forward to this week. And appreciate your prayers. They've been felt. Much appreciated. I don't know if I should say a lot more about my family. I'll probably mess something up. We have 5 girls. The oldest one is 21. Her name is Shayna. And our second oldest is Trista. She's 18. And Tasha, she's 15. And Maria is 13. And Renessa is 9. That's our 5 girls. And I like to say that the Lord never blessed us with any boys, and they always told me that they'll come. And so they're slowly starting to find their way, and that is a blessing too. And so we're enjoying that stage of life as well. And I claim the verse. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou art blessed among women," right? So I feel blessed among women. No, so it is truly good to be here and to share this time with you. A couple of weeks ago, months ago, my daughter, my 18-year-old daughter, was on her way home from work. And she had been telling me some time that her car was giving her a little trouble, right? And every time I jump in it and I drive it, it works. So how can I fix something that's not broke, right? And so, but she's been telling me about this, and I tried to check into it, but I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. Well, one day on her way home from work, she called me and she says, "Dad, the car don't start." Okay, where's she at? So I went and I picked her up, and the car was in bad shape. Yeah, it wouldn't start. And here the timing chain jumped several links. I'm no mechanic, so I don't know a lot about engines. If you're a mechanic, you can straighten me out all you want. That's fine. But somehow the timing chain, it jumped like 3 links, something like that. And the mechanic told me if it would have went the 4th link, your car would have been totally ruined. And I took it to the mechanic, and I told him, what's wrong. He says, "Wasn't the check engine light on?" Yeah. He says, "That's there for a reason." I wonder tonight how many of you have a check engine light on your car that you're not paying attention to. You know what? I thought of it that time when he brought that to my attention. I thought, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians in life that their check engine light comes on in life and they just ignore it. This week, brothers and sisters, I trust and I pray that if your check engine light comes on, if God puts a finger on a situation or something in your life, you'll be willing to respond to God because God said so. Not because I said so, not because Levi said anything or anybody else, but if God speaks to your heart, my encouragement is that you respond to that call. God is calling us to a deeper walk with Him. It doesn't matter what anybody else here thinks. If God is speaking to you, hey, we all rejoice. Praise God. That's what church life is all about. Because brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need each other on this journey of life, do we not? I need my church family. You need your church family. And we need each other. Because brothers and sisters, this world, this Christian journey, sometimes it's tough and sometimes it's hard. And so I encourage you to respond to that and get right with God. There's a verse as Levi was sharing, and I can't say the verse for sure. I know it's in Psalm. I'm pretty sure it's in Psalm that says, pray to God at a time when He can still be found. Pray to God at a time when He still can be found. And brothers and sisters, today He can still be found. And we can come to Him. And we can come to Him. I'd like to start off this week with this, tonight with this poem that I come across. It's called The Barnyard Duck. It says like this. It says, "My soul is like a barnyard duck, muddling in the barnyard muck, fat and lazy with useless wings. But sometimes when the north wind sings and wild ducks, they fly overhead, it ponders something that's lost and dead. Think about that. Waddling in the mud, the ducks are flying overhead. It ponders something within me that's lost and dead. Then cocks a wary, bewildered eye and makes a feeble attempt to fly. It makes a feeble attempt to fly. It's quite content with the state that it's in, but it's not the duck that it should have been. I wonder if that's you here tonight. Satisfied being stuck in the mud. Are you quite content where you're at in your walk with God? Oh yeah, you realize tonight that you're not the duck that you should be. You're not the child of God that you should be. But I'm just quite content to stay right where I'm at. Take too much to hose you off. Take too much to make you clean tonight. That's the devil. Still time to get right with the Lord. For a message this evening, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, I'd like to talk to you tonight about counting the cost. Counting the cost. You could ask the question, what does it cost? And I believe Jesus lays a foundation. I believe it's the highest cost. And as I read this passage of Scripture this afternoon, it reminds me again that Jesus is calling for absolute loyalty and surrender to Him. That's what He's calling for. That's what He's looking for, brothers and sisters. Complete surrender. There's things in my life too. As we journey in life, there's things that come up, and it wasn't just so long ago. We have an accountability group there at church. I was with a couple of men, and there was something there that I needed to confess. I needed to get it out there. Hey, God speaks to us too. We're not perfect people, are we, Levi? None of us are perfect. But man, do I love the Lord. Counting the cost here this evening. There's a couple of things that I see in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to leave with you. Let's read this portion of Scripture. I'd like to start reading Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25, counting the cost. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife, children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Notice how many times he says this. If you don't do these things, you cannot be my child. Hard words he's saying here. Difficult things. Lord, really? Is that what you're calling for in my life? That's what he says. It's his words. Your Bible's, Jesus' words are in red. It's in red. It's what he's calling us to. For which of you intending to build a tower, verse 28, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he may be sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet with them with that cometh against him with 20,000. Verse 32, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth condition of peace. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh or renounces not all, gives up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a story that I came across and has three points, that I'd like to leave with you. Maybe you heard this story before, but listen to what he says. This is about a young man who went to college, and a desire to serve God. Listen to this story. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden family fortune, he was already wealthy. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden, William Borden, a trip around the world. Can you imagine this young man of 16 years old gave him a trip around the world? As a young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and through Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. And finally, Bill Borden wrote home. He wrote a letter home about his desire to be a missionary. A story often associated with Borden says that in response, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, and I encourage you to write these down in the back of your Bible. He wrote this phrase, "No reserves." No reserves. That's the first thing we want to talk about here this evening. He wrote in the back of the Bible, "No reserves." Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905 trying to look like just one more freshman. And very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him. And it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ." We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock. Borden's missionary call for the Lord eventually narrowed to the Muslim Kunsu people in China. And once he fixed his eyes on the goal, Borden never wavered. He also challenged his classmates to consider missionary service. One of the classmates said to William, "He certainly was one of the strongest characters I have ever known, and he put backbone into the rest of the college. There was real iron in him. And I always felt that he was of the stuff that martyrs were made of, an heroic missionary of even more modern times." Although he was a millionaire, brothers and sisters, William Borden seemed to realize that he must always be about his Father's business and not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. That was William Borden, a young 16-year-old man, by the way, just a young man. Upon graduation from Yale University, William Borden turned down some very high-paying job. It had been reported that in the back of his Bible, William Borden wrote two more words. He wrote, "No retreat. No retreat. I'm not turning back. I've committed my life to Christ, and I'm not turning back." William Borden went on to do graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China because he was hoping to work with Muslims. He stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While William Borden was in Egypt studying Arabic, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within one month, 25-year-old William Borden passed away. He died. When the news of William Borden's death was cabled back to the United States, the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. Imagine this evening, the news, because he was sold out for Christ. He was making the news. It was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but he gave himself for the cause of Christ in a way that was so joyous and so natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. I wonder here tonight, when we surrender our lives to God, does it seem like a sacrifice, or do we do it with joy? Complete surrender, no reserves, and no retreat. Was William Borden's untimely death a waste? What do you think? Was it a waste? In the eyes of a lot of people, I think it was, but not in the eyes of the Almighty Sovereign God. As the story has it, prior to William Borden's death, Borden had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves, no retreats, he is reported to have written the words, no regrets. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, tonight, but that's how I desire to live my life. I think I fall short sometimes. And sometimes we need to ask God to forgive us. But that's my desire. To one day stand before an almighty God and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's possible for you and I to do that. With no reserves, no retreat, there will be no regrets. And I see that in this passage of Scripture, counting the cost. No reserves. No reserves. I ask myself, I ask you the question tonight, are there any reserves in my life? A reserve in my life means that I am holding on to something that I am not willing to let go of. I can share my personal experience when I was getting serious about serving the Lord at a much younger age. I remember God was taking me through this season in my life where I surrendered some things to Him. There was some sin there that I knew that I needed to deal with, and I committed that to Him. I surrendered that to Him. But then there was these other things that He kept, you know, counting the cost. How serious are you about serving, giving your life over to me? And you know, I can name several of those things. One of those things was the music that I listened to. It wasn't necessarily wholesome music, and it was one of the things that God was asking me to give up to Him. Another thing was sports. I love sports, young people. I love sports. But sports, in fact, I played sports with a lot of guys in this room here tonight. We played a lot of softball. But you know what? There was a point in my life where God said, it's too important in my life. And He asked me to give it up for Him. See, it was a reserve. It was something that I was holding on to that was too important that I didn't want to. I had a grip on it. I didn't want to let it go. And there's many other things I could talk about too. But He took me through that season in my life. And you know what? I came to a point in my life where I got angry with God. I can probably take you to almost to the spot in the road. I was driving down the road, and I remember just crying out to God. I said, Lord, probably even more with a bit of anger. I said, Lord, You are one jealous God. I said, can I have anything for myself? And immediately the Holy Spirit said to me, Jeff, I want all of you. Tonight, brothers and sisters, Christ wants all of you. He don't want you to have any reserves. There should be nothing in your life that you're hanging on to that God cannot touch. Is that clear here this evening? Is there something in my life that is too important that I'm not willing to surrender? In fact, brothers and sisters, it's very weak. This very week, God has given me the opportunity to let Him have control of my life. You see, this week is very special to me. I love hunting. I'm a big-time hunter. And this is the week where we always go out to Illinois and go hunting for a week. When Levi asked me to come this week, I said, really? You're not a hunter. But God spoke to me. Jeff, you say that hunting's not more important to me, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to prove it to me. And sometimes God puts us to the test. I'm convinced. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis Genesis chapter 22, a very familiar passage of scripture, is when Abraham was asked to go and commit his son Isaac on the altar. And you know what? I don't even think I'm going to take the time to read it. I think we all know the story quite well, but that's what it was. The promised son, God told Abraham to go out, take your son, and offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what? Abraham got up and he went. The next morning he left. His son! And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 22. I'll break in here at verse 9. And he came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And then verse 12 says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And brothers and sisters, sometimes God just wants to know. God wants to know. And I felt like God wanted to know in my life. And God wants to know in your life too. This evening, if you are holding on to a reserve, if you're holding on to something in your life that you're not willing to give over to God, you know what that is. I don't know what that is. But I trust that the Lord can speak to you on that. But God, sometimes He just wants to know where your heart is really at. Am I truly number one in your life? That's what Jesus is calling for in Luke chapter 14, complete surrender. You know, we can sit here, we can talk, what does it cost? And we can talk about that all night long. But really, I think that's maybe the wrong question. I think really we should ask, what does it cost to not surrender to the Lord? You think about that, brothers and sisters. It costs everything to the highest degree. Jesus says our families, our relationships. God must be number one and top of our relationships. He tells us to carry our cross. Jesus gave us an example in John chapter 19. Jesus carried his cross. He died on a cross. He gave his life for you and me. Should you and I expect any less than that if we're going to follow him? To give our life in such a way that we would surrender everything, even to the point of death, if that's what it calls for. I think that's what he's calling for. In fact, I know that's what he's calling for. Even to the point of, am I that serious about serving God? You know, I don't know. I trust that I would be. I trust that I am. But that's what he's calling for, brothers and sisters, to be serious about serving God. It's not a joke. You're going to follow me. You're going to have to forsake everything to follow me. And it could mean that if you come and follow me, it might mean that you'll never see your family again. Am I still going to follow? Are you still going to follow? Or does that cost too much? He wants us to count the cost. He don't want us to start the Christian journey and waver along the way. He don't want it to start and then finish. He tells us here in this passage of Scripture, become a laughing stock. People will laugh. We start to build and don't finish it. Oh, that we wouldn't start, that we wouldn't start the journey, and when it gets tough, we give up. That's not what he's looking for. You know what? Right up front, it's just total commitment. In fact, back in Luke chapter 14, I find it kind of interesting. In the first couple of verses here, he says, there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. You know, there was a great multitude that was following Jesus. And you know what, brothers? We like crowds, right? And it seems like it's right when there's a big crowd. right? We love when there's, it feels like we must be doing something right if there's a big crowd. You know what? It's almost like Jesus looked at the crowd and became skeptical of the crowd. Are you sure you're following me for the right reasons? Are you sure you're following me for the right reasons? And then he lays it out. You know what? Family's secondary to me. Family's secondary. If you ain't going to carry your cross, you can't be my disciple. It's tough words. It is really tough words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a powerful passage of scripture, and what is taking place here is that Jesus is explaining to his disciples what it's going to be like at the end of time, when he's going to die, he's going to be resurrected, and he's telling what it's going to be like at the end of time, and the disciples are like, Lord, tell us when these things are going to be. What does he say here? Matthew 24, I think it's in the third verse. He says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, Lord. Tell us, Lord, when these things are going to be. And you know what, Jesus, he goes on and tells them, you know what, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be all these things that are going to happen, wars and rumors of wars. Brothers, don't we see those things happening? Here's your sign. We see these things happening. He tells them he's going to see all these signs. We keep reading Matthew 24, going down to verse 36. But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be the coming of the Son of Man. And so it behooves us to consider what it was like in the days of Noah. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. So what was it like in the days of Noah? I believe the earth is so full of wickedness and so full of evil that God said, I had enough. And he destroyed the earth. Aren't we about there, brothers and sisters? Do you think we're about there? I try to imagine things. I almost picture Jesus sitting on the edge of his seat. I almost can picture Jesus sitting there, and the time is just getting very close. And he's waiting for God the Father to say, go and bring the church home. I think we're getting close. And Jesus tells us here, verse 38, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And the day that Noah entered into the ark, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. Jesus said, you don't know what time he's coming. But what does he say here in verse 42? Watch therefore. For you know not which hour the Lord comes. Look down at verse 44. He says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The disciples said, Jesus, tell us when these things are going to be. And do you know what Jesus told his disciples? No man knows the hour, but he said to be ready. Be ready and be ready. Tonight, brothers and sisters, that's the urgent cry to be ready. Because make no mistake about it, it's not a matter of if the Lord comes again, it's a matter of when the Lord comes again. He is coming again for his bride. Are you ready? Be ready, be ready, be ready. That was the urgent cry to his disciples. And brothers and sisters, tonight we cannot overdo it. to make our calling and election sure. He tells us here in verses 39, he says that there's going to be one in the field and the other's going to be left. One's going to be grinding in the mill and the other's going to be left. And brothers and sisters, my Bible tells me that when Jesus comes again, the reality of some is that there's going to be some that are left behind. That's the reality. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we are ready for Christ's return when he comes again. That we wouldn't be left behind. But that we're right with God. And we're ready for his return. You can come tonight. Come, Lord Jesus. And there'll be no regrets. Make no mistake about it. Oh, you can think, young people. You can think. This world has so many things to offer, and these things look so like so much fun. They look so joyous. I've been there. You know what? In my younger years, I've done a lot of things that I wish I would have never done. Things that I thought brought me joy and satisfaction that bring you heartache. Believe me, there's no greater joy than to be right with God. No greater joy than to be right with God. Can somebody say amen? No reserves and no retreat. Back to Luke chapter 14, he uses this analogy of the war. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first? Consulted whether he'd be able to. So he kind of uses this war analogy. And sometimes I think that we forget that we're fighting a battle. Sometimes I think we forget that we are fighting a battle. I'm not a basketball player. I like a lot of sports, but I don't like basketball. I can watch it as the young people when they play. I don't like to watch pro basketball. I think that's boring. But when people play that I know, I think it's fun. So I'm not a basketball player. But if I was a basketball player, and some of you are basketball players, and I was on the opposite team as you, and just say I'm standing in midcourt somewhere, and you are playing basketball, and I'm sitting there, and I'm standing there playing basketball. I say I'm playing basketball, but I'm eating popcorn and drinking soda, you're probably not going to really care about me, right? This guy's a joker. But if I took the ball and I started scoring hoops, you can believe me that I have people fighting against me, right? That's how it is in the Christian life. When we surrender to God, we have an enemy. He comes after us and he wants to distract us from following him. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happened to you. And sometimes I just need to read that verse. I like that verse. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not a strange thing. We are fighting a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand. No retreat. We're talking no retreats, brothers and sisters, when it gets tough, when it gets hard. We should never underestimate the strength of the opposing enemy. We must always remember, even though he is mighty, God is almighty. We are on the winning side if you're a child of God. Yeah, I just think of the story of David and Goliath. Goliath said to David, what do you think I am? You think I'm a dog? David said to Goliath, he said, you come with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come in the name of the Lord. And when we come in the name of the Lord, the devil needs to flee. William Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible: no retreat. No retreat. I'd like to read this story to you about three preachers. In 1945, pay close attention, in 1945, Billy Graham wasn't the only young pastor that was packing auditoriums. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were accomplishing the same thing and even more. All three young men were in their mid-20s. One seminary president, after hearing Chuck Templeton preach an evening in an audience of thousands, called him the most gifted and talented young preacher in America. Templeton and Graham became very close friends. They started preaching together with the Youth for Christ organizations. Most observers thought that Templeton would be the one who would go to the top. One magazine wrote a future article calling Templeton the Babe Ruth of evangelism. The second great evangelist was Bron Clifford, yet another gifted 25-year-old fireball. In 1945, many believed Clifford the most gifted and powerful preacher the church had seen in centuries. In that same year, Clifford preached to an auditorium of thousands in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 and 12 deep outside the auditorium trying to get in. His crusades took him all over the United States and even Europe. At age 25, Clifford had touched more lives, he influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. He was tall, he was handsome, he was intelligent, and he was eloquent. He seemed to have everything. The third young evangelist was none other than Billy Graham, who was Templeton's preaching partner with Youth for Christ. Eventually branching out on his own, his impassioned pleas for the gospel have gone around the globe and lasted for more than 60 years. Templeton, Clifford, and Graham. What happened to these men? Well, Chuck Templeton, convinced that he needed an education to be the Christian leader he needed to be, he enrolled in seminary, and 2 years later, in 1949, he came out an agnostic. He left the ministry. He parted company with his close friend, Billy Graham, and decided he was no longer a Christian in the Orthodox sense of the term, and did not believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. By 1950, he no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ at all. He pursued a career as a radio and television commentator and newspaper columnist. Over the years, he wrote articles against Christianity, eventually writing the book Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith, and he died in 2001 of Alzheimer's disease. Can you imagine a young man preaching the gospel to multiply thousands of people, writing books, rejecting the Christian faith? And it wasn't very long either. It was a short span. By 1954, Bron Clifford had lost his ministry, his family, his health, and then eventually his life. After a few years of preaching, alcohol and financial irresponsibility did him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. At just 35 years of age, this once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel in the edge of Amarillo, Texas. His last job was selling used cars on the dusty edge of town. In 1945, three men with extraordinary gifts were preaching the gospel to multiplied thousands across America. Within 10 years, only one of them was still on track for Christ. Only one of them was still on track for serving Christ. We're talking about no retreat. no retreat. I wonder tonight, if you looked at your life a month ago, 5 years ago, a year ago, whatever it is, if you're still on track for serving Christ. Have you grown in your walk with the Lord, or have you drifted away? Tonight you know you're not where you should be. And you know it. And you have the opportunity tonight to get right with God. Say, God, you know what? I'm not where I once was, but I want to get back on track. Or maybe tonight you realize that there's some reserves. Holding on to something, there's something in the way. Whether it's a sin, it could be your business. I just talked with a young man this morning at our church. He said, what's the topic tonight? I said, counting the cost. You know what he told me? Just recently, he needed to surrender his business to the Lord. It can be that. It can be anything. I don't know what it might be in your life. No reserves. No retreat. And eventually, there will be no regret. Jesus said, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, with what should it be seasoned? It is neither good for the land nor good for the dunghill. And the question is, have you lost your flavor? Are you carrying? And I didn't even turn to this passage of scripture. Maybe I will real quick. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 yet, real quick. Matthew chapter 25. I just want to read a couple of verses here and we'll do this in closing. Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. It reads like this: then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we could probably try to really pull this passage of scripture apart, but really, in essence, I believe what this is really all about. There were 10 virgins that started on a journey. 10 virgins started on a journey. Some took oil and some didn't. And you know what happened? When the bridegroom came, there were 5 foolish virgins that were carrying lanterns that were not lit. I wonder tonight if you're carrying a lantern that is not lit. Is your lantern lit? Or do you feel like Christ came back tonight, you're not ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I forget those things behind. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things but dung that I may know Christ. In essence, I believe Paul said that I'm going to fix my eyes on eternity and not on the things of this world. Those that set their hearts and their minds on earthly things, their end is destruction. And I don't know about you here this evening, but when I stand before an almighty God one day, again, I want to hear those words. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I know that heaven will be worth it all. Someday heaven's going to be worth it all. I don't know what you're going through tonight. You might be on the urge of wanting to give up your faith. You might be on the urge of just doing something you shouldn't do. Reconsider and come back and get on track with the Lord. No reserves, no retreat. There will definitely be no regrets. Tonight, I'd like to give you an altar call. This evening, I would like to give you the opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you never made a commitment to the Lord. I don't know who that is here tonight. But you know what? You feel like God's calling. And you want to get right with Him. Not because I'm saying so. Don't misunderstand. But because God is calling you. You want to get right with Him. If you were made aware this evening that you are not ready, maybe you made a commitment before, but you come to realize that there are some reserves in your life. Maybe there are some reserves in your life that God is asking you to let go of or to give up in order to go deeper with Him. Or maybe you're here this evening and you realize that you aren't where you once were in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you have drifted farther away from God than what you once were. And this evening, you would just like to simply recommit your life to Christ and get back on track. If that's you here this evening, we're going to sing a song. We're going to all stand. We'll sing a song. Go ahead, let's stand up. We'll sing a song. And if God has spoken to you, we'll make it easier for you to get out of your aisle. If God is calling you to Him tonight, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to come front. Just stand here in the front. After the service, we'll go back. The ministry will meet you with you in the minister's room. But if God is calling you tonight, don't let the opportunity slip by. Let's pray first. Father God, we commit this time to You. Lord, You are holy. You are good. And God, I pray that You have Your will in these moments. Escape every fear. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, let's sing. Christ will meet you there. Only waits for you. We'll sing one more verse. If God is calling you tonight, it doesn't matter to me. It's not me calling. It's between you and the Lord. If God is calling you tonight, please come. You have the opportunity. Come stand here and we'll meet with you after the service. We'll sing one more verse. Nobody responds. That's fine. One more verse. You can stay standing. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your attention. I invite you back tomorrow evening, same time. And prayer time at 6:40. Don't forget prayer time. Very important. I really need your prayers this week. I haven't done a lot of revival meetings. I've done a few, but it is taxing. And so I really do appreciate your prayers. Thank you again. Let's close with a benedictional prayer, shall we? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Depart in peace.